Ask you to take your bulletin and turn over and stand. We're going to read the scripture for today. I'm going to preach on 1 John 4, 1 through 6. The title of the passage is taken from the last verse of our reading, The Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. That's what we're going to be looking at today, and the need to be able to distinguish between the two, the import of that for our lives in Christ. So let's read together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. Lord, as we come before you through the preaching of your word, as we sang earlier, show us Christ, reveal to us your glory, and mold us, Lord, and make us, and transform us, and cause us to bow in awesome reverence and love for you, and gratitude that we may be in the process of being changed day by day as we yield to who you are in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you know each and every heart here today. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you love us still. So help us, Lord, to come under your grace and mercy and love while receiving the challenge of your word. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John writes quite simply on purpose. He wants to keep it pretty basic. But before we get into the text, I just want to have you with that text in front of you, preferably in your Bible. I'm just going to observe a few important aspects overall of the whole section. Just things that jump out if you were to take a pen and just mark some words or phrases or make circles. I think these are the ones that you would probably do. In fact, you can do it as we go through if you like. But I want us to notice a couple things. First, the sustained tone of this letter is highlighted twice in this little section by the word beloved and little children. We've seen that it's an oft-repeated phrase to showing that John, the writer, he's like a father figure. He's like a spiritual mentor. He has spiritual interest in their very lives before God. He knows there are high stakes involved in eternal consequence, not just for their lives, but we're talking about eternal things of the spirit here. That's one thing, a sustained tone. The subject at hand in this is, as I said, it's discerning the spirit of truth from the spirit of error, or the spirit of falsehood, or the spirit of deception that is actually in the world. The repeated words you would find are the word spirit. It's repeated oftentimes, or spirits, or from God is repeated 5 or 6 times, or from the world, or in the world. So we have this contrast happening throughout the text. There's a singular command in this section that has two parts, similar to the one we did last week. The command is this: do not believe every spirit. It's the first part. And the second part is, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. That's the command. And the reason for this warning command is many false prophets have already gone out into the world. And they're influencing the world as well as the church. There's two ways to examine this test. How do you test the spirits? There's two ways. First, you examine the teaching about Christ. It all comes down. It kind of nails it. Examining is a confessional faith of Christ. And secondly, notice who listens to the teaching. So there's an examination of the teaching and an examination of the audience. By that you can discern. Notice also in verse 4, John is writing confidently to his particular audience. He's warned them, but he doesn't think they will fall into the danger of being deceived, because he says, you've overcome. You are solid. He's exhorting them to live up into their position so they won't be deceived. So that's as I look over it, that's how I kind of look at things and see what is this text saying. And I had a question that I'll ask now, and I'll ask at the end too. Since John is so confident and affirming about them being, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, what's the fuss? Why is he warning them so much? You know, that's a question we'll ask. And what is that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of error? What is it actually doing in the world today in contrast to the spirit of God? So that song we sang, Show Us Christ, was well put down because of we want to see Christ, his glory, through the preaching of his word. And that's my role. I kind of sing there like shaking in my boots, really, to say, wow, okay, I'm the one to get up now and preach Christ through the word. So you can pray for me as I do every time I come up here, that I seek to preach Christ and his glory, which is throughout the scripture. So the text, let's look at it. We're going to go through it verse by verse. It's a simple text, but there's a lot in there. Beloved, John says, do not believe every spirit. He's implying that there's more than one sphere of spirits. There's a spiritual spirit of the Holy Spirit, but there's more than one spirit in the world, isn't there? There's a spirit with a capital S, and there's lots of spirits with little S's. Do not believe every spirit. And what he's talking about here is not, he says that both of the spirits talking about here are believable. That's one of the dangers of this type of spirit we're talking about. Both are believable because they both pertain to be speaking the truth. And what we're talking about here is the same subject. But they differ while speaking the same type of language. And here in view, it's the prophets. It'd be the apostles themselves who were prophets. And also other prophets in the church at first, now in the world, who were also professing Christ. But they were doing it in a way that was contrary to the way the apostles were. And Paul and John are saying you need to be able to discern that spirit. Behind every prophet, there is an energizing spirit. And John says, do not give credence to every spirit. Do not be gullible to every spirit that you hear talking, especially in the church. Don't accept and receive so easily, but be willing to assess and resist if necessary. It's easy to be gullible. It's easy to see someone who is so maybe charismatic and on fire and some type of maybe some power emanating from someone that makes you feel that they're from God. So much so that whatever they say, people can believe. They may be able to perform great signs or miracles or just have prophetic words that are spoken that sound so right. And John is saying, don't fall for it. Why? You have to test them. Not just by what they do, but by what they say. And do you think that's an issue today? I think it is, don't you? It was very much an issue in this first generation of the church. It's ever so relevant today. People can be so easily persuaded by what they see, feel, experience, and then they are willing to hear things that are not in line with the truth of God's word. countless have been led astray by false prophets, false teachers, because they've got caught up in other things than the spoken word that they are saying. It gets lost. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't let anyone deceive you, but rather test. That means test this. Be diligent, be vigilant, consistent. Test the spirits to see, to prove they are from God, whether they are from God or not. That word test is like, you know, when we have the Lord's Supper, and we always go to 1 Corinthians 11:28, and it says, examine yourself then. It's that sense of testing yourself. But here it's testing the spirits that are being this. And when it's the spirit, what they're saying in this context, what they're saying. 2 Corinthians 13:5 also says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So it's a deep, don't overlook, just don't be so gullible with what sounds like test things. And the reason for this, John says, is for many false prophets have gone out into the world. It reminds us perhaps of chapter 2 of 1 John, where John said, children, it is the last hour, verse 18, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. And that's what John is referring to. He's already alluded to them in chapter 2. He's reintroducing this import of this spirit of false prophecy, Antichrist, he'll mention in verse 3. So what is the way to test the spirits? We understand we have to test the spirits. What is the way to test the spirits? The way to test the spirits is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. This is not new. In verse 2 and 3, the first part of this two-part test, examine the teaching about him. Last week, I made a big deal about the command, and this is the command to believe what? In the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And I took pains to kind of break that down. The name, his son, Jesus Christ. All those names mean something. All those words. Because it's important that we have our belief, our doctrine, secure. And here again, John is saying, by this you know the Spirit of God. This is it. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And contrary, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus in that way has come in the flesh is not from God. It's quite straightforward. And this word confession, it doesn't mean, it's not just I agree, I acknowledge. It involves that, but it's way deeper than that. It's a confession where you say the same thing about the Son as the Father and the Son says about the Son. The same thing that, in our case, that the complete Word of God says about Christ, that's what we say. That's what we confess. Particularly, it seems to be, regards with the truth of his incarnation. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas and we make a big deal of the fact that God came in the flesh. And just because it's Christmas is over, we don't put that doctrine aside and bring it out next Christmas. We carry it with us everywhere we go. It's a essential element of our confession of faith, isn't it? That Christ has come in the flesh. Just a few of the New Testament writers. I'll give you a couple. Well, Gospel of John, the same Gospel writer. We know, you know where I'll turn. I'll turn to John chapter 1, the prologue, verse 14. It comes up over and over again in preaching because when we're preaching Christ, we have to get his identity. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, an essential element of confession of faith. Romans 1:3, right at the beginning of his most famous, meaty, theological, rich writing, probably on the planet regarding theology. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. According to the flesh. It's an important part of our confession, isn't it? Hebrews. No, actually, go to 1 Timothy 3. A little bit of cross-referencing where we learned in Sunday school about the importance of interpreting Scripture with Scripture. What does it mean about coming in the flesh? Paul in 1 Timothy 3, 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. This is not, you see, this is a mystery now revealed. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the Christ we are confessing. Hebrews, keep turning your New Testament to Hebrews a few pages. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. The sense of his humanity is being strongly emphasized, while also emphasizing his deity. And also in chapter 10 of Hebrews 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. John makes a big point that the essence of confessing Jesus Christ is that he has come in the flesh, God incarnate, an essential element of our confession of faith. You see, the incarnation was not just a temporary event that ended after his earthly ministry. Jesus didn't stop being God, the God-man, when he ascended. He still is the God-man. He didn't take off the humanity and say, don't need that anymore. He's still the Son of God, God the Son in heaven, bearing his scars. He's going to return as the God-man, isn't he? It's not a suit he put on just to fill. It's who he is. One person, two natures, co-eternal. But he's the God-man. Fully God, fully man. The incarnation talks about a permanent union coming together of God and man in Jesus Christ. That is what we confess when we say he is from the flesh. So this confession that we are called to and to test is one that refutes all other notions about who other people, other spirits say that Jesus was, which is where we get into all the cults and other philosophies and teachings that circulate this world. There are some, for example, in the early centuries who believed, because they couldn't understand that God could actually inhabit the flesh, spirit and flesh had to be separate because of the unholiness of the flesh. So there's a teaching that when Jesus was born as a man, when he was baptized, the eternal spirit came and descended upon him and remained there until his death on the cross, where before he died, the eternal spirit left him. So it was just the man, Jesus, who died. It was a man again. And these are doctrines that were put forward because the thought of God being man doesn't jive well with people who hold to a different belief. It's important that we have our doctrine of what it means that Jesus has come in the flesh correct, because that is the one that is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus in that way is not from God. It's pretty succinct, but it's vital. Because it's from a true confession of Christ, a true Christological confession that we hold, from that flows our obedience and our love and our devotion. I've said this before, if we get Jesus wrong, if we make him less than who he has proclaimed himself to be and who the Word professes him to be, or if we listen to someone who wants to try to reduce Christ to someone less, we are listening to what? Another spirit. And at the end of verse 3, John says what that spirit is this, the spirit that does not confess Jesus for all he is and what he's done. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that means is the spirit of the Antichrist. But it might sound similar. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John's already alluded to that in chapter 2. And in his second letter, 2 John 7, he'll say this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ, of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. This spirit that John is talking about, of Antichrist, in this context, does not profess a flat-out denial of Jesus Christ. That would be too easy to distinguish, wouldn't it? There's a lot of spirits that just deny Christ totally. They'll try to deny he was even a person, or just absolutely pull the guts out of him completely. What we're talking about here is not denial of Christ, but a misrepresentation of who he was. A misrepresentation of the truth that the apostles were teaching. And Jesus spoke all the time about there's going to be false Christs coming, false prophets arising. He said it himself in Matthew 24. So, the test that these beloved were to do and to apply, we must do also, is to ask of every spirit, is the presentation of Christ the same as the New Testament presentation of Christ? Or is the Jesus you believe in the real Jesus? It's a good question to ask. It's a fair question to be asked. Paul was concerned enough in 2 Corinthians 11 to question the church at Corinthians, because they were somewhat wandering a little bit. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, Paul. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul was concerned that his convert, so to speak, his beloved, because he saw it in them, he saw it in the way they were living, that they weren't holding to the truth that they'd been taught, and consequently their lives were slipping. They were wandering away from the truth in their obedience and in their love. So this is not only not, this doctrine is so important here, because we know from our doctrine is where we flow our character and our ethical and our moral lives are supposed to flow out of our doctrine. So it's challenging, but let's not shrink back from making sure we are confessing the same Jesus with one another. How many times have you met people and they just mention the word Jesus and they love Jesus, and you automatically assume that they're Christians and they share exactly the same truth as you. How do you know that? Just because they say the word Jesus or they say, I believe in God, does that mean they're full-on Christians in this way? Absolutely not. It doesn't, does it? It's worth, if you find someone who is who professes Christ, rejoice in the fact that they're professing, and then talk about him. Talk about Jesus. It's a really good topic. Because as you talk about him, and this confession of faith would come with, oh, do you believe he has come in the flesh? Do you believe in his sinless life, his perfect atonement for your sin? He died on the cross for you. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man, all these things. It's a good test because it causes us to build up our own confidence. And you may find that the person who said, I believe in Jesus, doesn't believe in the same Jesus as you at all. Why? Because they may have believed another spirit. That makes Jesus as less a person. He's not the God-man, really, but he's just a good teacher. He's a great example. The world is filled with people who are pleased to make Jesus suit their own particular fancy, while leaving out the essential elements of whom he has revealed himself to be. John is saying, don't be gullible, either in your own life, or even, I think, with others. So it's kind of, I'm not saying just go out and have a full-on discussion with every person who mentions Jesus, but I think we should be willing to engage more, don't you? I mean, haven't you had, encounters with people that you at first you thought you had the same spirit, but as you talked, you thought, oh, goodness, not even close. Heresy. We need to contend for the faith. We need to protect the name of Christ. Because there are many, many. Because if we don't protect the name of Christ, and even starting off with that he came in the flesh, the gospel itself is up for distortion, isn't it? Furthermore, if we are willing to ask, is your Jesus the real Jesus? And if you're convinced that the Jesus you have is the real Christ, which the test is going to be the scripture itself, that's our yardstick, isn't it, what the scripture tells us? How exciting it would be if you can help someone along from a position of relative unbelief or believing in the wrong spirit to bring them to the truth about Christ. I'd hear someone say, oh, I never knew that was true about Jesus. I just thought he was this. Oh, no. He's much more than what you've been thinking. He's God incarnate. He's the Savior. He's everything. And to see people fall in love with Christ through the teaching, through the preaching and the sharing of his word, not just from us being up here, but just through the normal relational relationship you're developing, speak more of Christ. We need to be bolder. As I said, it's easy to make a picture of him that suits our taste, but leaves out vital aspects of the New Testament presentation of him. And then with verse 4, John expresses this confidence about his particular beloved. He says, little children, again, for the many times in this letter, little children. You, strong pronoun, you, little children, are from God. You are from God. This is not a question. He's speaking to those whom he is confident are already in Christ. Remember we've said that the Gospel of John is for those who come to faith in Christ. This letter was written primarily to those who have already received Christ. They've already recognized the sin bearer on the cross for their sins. They've been forgiven, reconciled, pardoned, born again. The Spirit has come into their life and they are on the right path to holiness and righteousness and faithfulness that we sang about at the beginning of our service today. But he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. You've overcome the false prophets. For, why? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember that little ditty song we sang?
Greater is he that is in you, greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You just keep singing that over and over again.
But it's true. Greater is he, God abiding in you. We've talked about that just before, right? God abides in us and we in him. And he abides in us through his spirit. We're locked in. We talked about this in our Sunday, on our Thursday night group, how we have the Father loving and protecting us as only a Father, Heavenly Father can. It's massive arms of protection. And then we have the Son who has won our salvation and has took the wrath of God, so God has nothing left to blame us or to condemn us for. And then we have the Holy Spirit just like dwelling in us, and we're like right in the middle of it all. We're absolutely wrapped up in the triune God. And that's how secure we are. And John is saying, you, beloved, you are from God. You're already safe and secure. You're not going to be tricked or deceived. He says, you have overcome them already. But he knows, doesn't he? He knows the potential, the vulnerability that even then people can, we can be tricked. There are people that you know, I'm sure, that you would never have thought would have wandered away from the truth. And they're nowhere to be seen. They've gone apostate. They're gone, right? You've had people from this very church who have done that over the many, many course of the years we've been here. People would even teach and get up here and profess Christ and serve. And now they say, oh, I don't believe that anymore. At all. Don't even believe in God anymore. What happened? Well, they believed in another spirit. Maybe they weren't of Christ in the first place, but they appeared to be. But John's saying, this is not for you. You are from God. Are you from God? Are you sure? Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you, the Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. He's confident to this particular audience that they will test the spirits properly because of who they've already overcome. They've already proven themselves to be children of God. You are from God, he says, as you've got the right belief about Christ. You've got the right obedience. You are on the road to obedience. You are keeping his command. You are loving one another. These three tests together confirm that you are from God. You have overcome them, false prophets, and their antichrist spirit. And how has this been achieved? How have you overcome them? It sounds like you've done something to overcome. Well, I just overcame. But it wasn't by your might or by your spirit that you overcame them. It's by appropriating for yourself the work that Christ has done for you, isn't it? Christ has overcome. We sang a song, there was a word that he has overcome the grave. He's overcome everything. We haven't overcome anything actually. He has overcome everything, and we live into that overcoming truth, don't we? For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Greater. He's not downplaying the weakness of this evil spirit of Antichrist, which, yes, it's maybe he's speaking of false prophets, but he's what's the energizing spirit behind these false? It's Antichrist. It's of the evil one. It's the devil himself, right? Ultimately, that's where the root is. Jesus addressed his accusers all the time. They were telling him, you're not from God, we're from God. And Jesus said, no, I'm from God, you're from the devil, basically. He just reversed it because he knows. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Implying not that the one in the world is weak, for he is not. He is powerful and deceptive and subtle and strong and smart and dangerous, and he masquerades. He's sneaky, subtle. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He is great in that sense. But God is what? Greater. How much greater? infinitely greater. So it's not a battle that God is still waging to overcome the enemy. He's already done it. Proof, the grave, the empty grave, the cross and the empty tomb. He has overcome the power of sin, the power of death, the power of Satan, the power of hell itself. He's overcome the energizing spirit. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that we have overcome. Note the personal nature. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We're not just talking about spirits with no person. These are real. As you and I, as real as you and I are real, flesh, so as real is the Holy Spirit of God and the spirit of evil. It's a real entity, which is invisible, but we can't see it. This greater than truth is illustrated well in the Old Testament. I'm going to read you an Old Testament story. It's fantastic. Just a short passage. 2 Kings 6. It's like, where do we see greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Well, the Old Testament is not exactly the same like the Spirit of Christ in them. But listen to this. It's Elisha in 2 Kings 6, 8. I'll read it to you. This is story time. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. And thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So he was given this awareness of where the enemy was going to be. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." And it was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Like, we're done for." I added that part. He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that amazing? The story, you can read the rest of the story yourself. It's awesome. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They were done for. Circumstantially, surrounded by a great army, exceedingly great army, who had camped out and were just going to overcome them as soon as they appeared. Elisha said, "No. The unseen, we have the unseen heavenly hosts fighting for us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It's a wonderful illustration, I believe, of what 1 John 4:4 says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Elisha had to appropriate the truth, didn't he? That he was a prophet of God. God was with him. God was not going to desert him and let him fight his battle on himself. Verse 5, they, notice in this text he says, you are from the world. You are from God. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. Because they're from the world, they speak the language of the world. They hold to a worldly perspective of things. And now that they are in the world, speaking to the people of the world, what does the people from the world do? Well, here's the second part of the text. examine the audience. Who is listening to the Spirit of God? Who is listening to the Spirit of Antichrist? What's the response of the audience? The world listens to them. False prophets, Spirit of Antichrist, will always have people to listen to them. And the people that will listen to them are the people who are from the world, who hold a worldly perspective, an unbiblical perspective. They can't see the world the way that we see the world. It's not our own cleverness. It's because we are from God now. We've been given the Spirit of God to help us see the world as it is. So we can discern, distinguish the false spirits that are out there. The world listens to the ones who are from the world and agrees with them and follows them and receives it as truth. And they speak to the world, often just misrepresenting the truth, and the world is deceived because they cannot distinguish truth from error like we can. Nor do they desire to do so. Do you have a desire as a Christian? Is it something in your spirit that when you hear teachings of Christ or just through the scripture, are you one that wants to search? Or are you just whatever? Just this, someone tells you to read a book from some Christian person, you just read it and take it because it sounds good and it feels good and it makes so much sense. That's dangerous. John said, don't do that. Don't just believe anything. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Verse 6, he says, we are from God. Now, John isn't saying we all are from God, particularly here. He's referring to himself, we believe, and all the apostles that he spoke when he started this letter at 1 John. He said that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have touched. That's referring to the apostolic group, because not everyone had seen and touched him. They were proclaiming to them what they believed. But here in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. He's talking about the apostolic message. Whoever knows God, which he's saying you do, you're from God, you listen to us. This is what you expect. Paul, Peter, James, John, when they proclaimed the word, they expected those who had placed their faith in Christ to believe them. Not just say, it's not true, I don't believe that. No, they received. They listened. They were teachable. And there's a lot of people who they're satisfied with what they've been taught and they're not budging. We were in Sunday school today. It was a good Sunday school, wasn't it, where we were being challenged not just to take your little category of what you've learned in the beginning and zip it up and say, I'm done. I've got my theology totally worked out for the rest of my life. So that's dangerous. Be open to what the scripture teaches us, especially about some issues. But when it comes to Christ, we have to be rock solid on it. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Pretty basic, straightforward. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, which is where we come to, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are you able, right now in your Christian life, speaking to you who are Christians, are you able to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error? Are you confident? I'm not saying that you know everything, but are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Or are you susceptible? Are you vulnerable to being tricked? Maybe by a different teaching that sounds good, but is accompanied maybe by something more supernatural and more spiritual feeling and sounding and gets to your emotions, which might say, I just prefer that. That sounds, feels so much more real. Many, many have got turned away, been drawn away by a charismatic, powerful, even supernatural phenomena that draws people away. Why? Because people are looking for that, right? John is saying, don't believe every spirit. Test them. So you say, okay, I'm not very good at testing the spirits. How do I get better? How do I get better at discerning the spirit? The only way to cultivate such a spirit as a believer is a concentrated commitment to the study of Scripture and coming under the teaching of Scripture by those who are from God, by those who are preaching Christ the way the Bible preaches Christ. There's not a quicker way. There's not a quick way, Cliff Notes way, whatever. It's a commitment to be a student, a studier, a reader of the Word of God. It starts with reading the Word of God. Just that little story I read today, 2 Kings 6. Some of you may have never even gone even close to 2 Kings ever in your life as a Christian. You haven't even got there yet and have no intention of getting there. Just stick with the New Testament because it's easier. Well, that's not a good approach. The Bible is filled with these nuggets of truth that give light, flesh to the truths. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The discerning of spirits, the faith in the greater spirit of Christ. As we commit to the study of Scripture, allowing the Scripture to come into our heart and mind, so what happens? Well, our spirit is developed to discern truth from error. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's going to happen, isn't it? Isn't that right, Brett? You've found that to be true, haven't you? And more so. Brett has been deeply in Scripture throughout this whole trial he's gone through. And a fear that you'd be led away just by grief and pain. But you're holding to the Scripture. It's a wonderful testimony. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't believe that spirit of doubt and, you know what I mean? There's a tremendous power in the Word of God. And as we study the Scripture with the intent of being better discerning truth from error, our spirit just grows stronger. Our confidence in Christ goes stronger. We learn more of Christ, more of God, more of the whole doctrines that we hold to. And from that, our lives will flow in more obedience and more love for one another. So these tests all come together. But John isn't backing off on the importance of the doctrine. You have to have it. You have to study the Word. Which is why coming into the preaching of the Word, Sunday school, ladies' Bible studies happening, small groups, your own time, when you talk with one another. If you're not in a study with a part of the church, find a place to get in the study. This counts, but there's more. We don't do a lot, but there's enough for you to get plugged into. Especially when you can ask questions. It's good, isn't it? Like Larry's got questions already, right, Larry? You wait on Thursday. I got some questions. He said, can't wait for Thursday. I got some questions. And it's great, and we do on Thursdays. We revisit this. Right, and we talk about it, and we strengthen each other, and we become more discerning. So the last question I have is why is this command so important, though? Why is it so important that we are able to discern this spirit? Well, first, as I said, for our own spiritual integrity and assurance of our salvation, right? Just when you know that you know. But also, if you notice that we are currently engaged in what is called the Great Commission, and we've been sent out into the world to proclaim the gospel, do you know that the way hasn't been paved like easily? If you know, there's lots of objections, there's lots of opposition. Why? Because it's almost like there's been another Great Commission sent out by the devil himself. So while we are the church going out to all the world and preaching the gospel, there appears to be right behind us or before us and next to us a great commission by Satan, almost, unofficial, to disrupt that work. And he does it any which way he can. By false doctrine, by false teachers, by false prophets, by the spirit of Antichrist, which sound okay. And there's the other side where it's just plain evil that's obviously not of God, that keeps people in their sinful nature with no desire to change. But think of that. It's important that we discern the spirit of truth and error, not just for our own spiritual integrity, but for our effectiveness as witnesses in the Great Commission. And the only way we're going to overcome is by knowing the word. Because have you noticed, you can't argue someone out of unbelief and out of error. You can't. But the Spirit of God, when we profess and proclaim the spoken word, when we give them the word of God, God will take that word that we proclaim and do a work that only he can. That's his domain. But we have to handle the word. That's why Paul said, study the word, right? Handle accurately the word of truth. And that's where we have to go. The Antichrist is in the world, and he's powerful. I'm just going to close with a description of the phrase, the spirit of error, and why it is so important to combat it with truth. I'll close with this. The phrase spirit of deception is interesting. It has the idea of wandering away from the truth. False prophets and those who listen to their teachings hang around the truth for a while, but they don't stay. They wander away. Again and again, their error comes back to what they think and believe about Jesus. The Bible says he is God, but they wander away and deny his eternal deity. The Bible says he is sinless, but they wander away and say he sinned or at least committed some error. The Bible says he did miracles, but they wander away and say these are just myths and fables. The Bible says he is the only savior, but they wander away and say he is only a savior. The Bible says he died on the cross for our sins, but they wander away and deny penal substitution, calling it cosmic child abuse. The Bible says he rose bodily from the dead, but they wander away and say the disciples just imagined that he did. The Bible says he ascended into heaven as Lord, but they wander away and say this is just another myth. The Bible says he is coming again, but they wander away and say it's just pop Christian fiction. And finally, the Bible says he will judge us all, but they wander away and say God is a God of love, and eventually all people will be saved. In the end, they say love wins. That's the spirit of error. That's the spirit of deception. And we are from God. We have overcome them. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And by this we can distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this topic we don't really see as clearly in 1 John, help us to be a people who are of the truth, of God, and that it shows in the way we grow in our understanding, and that we receive the teaching of Scripture, and that is fleshed out in the way we obey the commands of Christ, and the way we love one another. Help us, Lord, to see the urgency of the situation, that this world is full of the spirit of Antichrist. Help us to recognize those who are on our family or friends or neighbors who profess of Jesus, but it's the weak Jesus. It's not a saving Jesus. It's something far less. So give us the unction, Lord, the energizing spirit to be bolder and to be convinced of what we know about you and of the urgency of being good, effective witnesses for you. Help us, Lord, to be good readers, students of your word. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and help us not to be looking for shortcuts, but give us that daily desire to be people of your word. We know this is your will for us, Lord. Help us to be that. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.